Well, I feel like I appreciate a lot more what James said, how life is but a vapor. As I get older and older, it just seems that time goes on faster and faster. And I feel like I was here about yesterday and slept last night and woke up and, you know, then it's time to go. And it's just been such an enjoyable summer. I've appreciated it so much. You'll have to bear with me just for a moment. I've got some thanks I'd like to say to some different people. I just want to tell you, thank you for this opportunity. I just feel like I've grown tremendously. I feel like in my teaching and preaching abilities, I just feel like I've learned a lot and I've grown a lot. My ability to work well with people from all different sorts of backgrounds, I feel like has grown. Atlanta is very diverse. Bowling Green, Chattanooga is not nearly as diverse as Atlanta is. There's all kinds of different people from all kinds of different backgrounds. And it was a new experience for me, and it really helped me a lot, though, and I've really enjoyed it. And I feel like I've grown a lot and willing to be able to work with a lot of different people. I feel like I have such more a greater zeal to evangelize. I'm so excited to go back to Bowling Green. You all have been an encouragement to me, and I just feel like I've grown and just ready to go and spread the word, and I appreciate your encouragement. And there's 100 other things I could say that I feel like I've grown over the summer, and I just really appreciate this opportunity. I'm appreciative of the elders. For this opportunity, it was just a blessing to me. I got to work the most with Marty and kind of critiquing some of my sermons and things, but all of the elders here are just wonderful men. They're good leaders, and I'm going to continue to pray that they'll be able to lead this church in good ways as time will go on. And deacons, well, I have never really realized how much deacons do until I came to a church this size. And I see how much there really is to do. And I've appreciated the deacons, and they've helped me a lot. And I know that they do so much for you all in serving you all. And the evangelists, what can I say to Jim and David? It's just been tremendous. They've done so much for me, and they've spent so much time helping me and encouraging me and trying to build me up. You know, David is just a wonderful man, a very good example. He's been a great example of what a Christian servant is. You know, he pours himself out for you all. And for all the lost in the area. And it was just great for me to be able to work with him and spend time with him. And it was just a wonderful thing. And his family, great, great people. And I was able to spend a week with them and get real close to the kids. And that was just wonderful. And I'm just so appreciative of him and the guidance and love he has shown. And Jim, just a wonderful man. Just he knows so much stuff. His depth of knowledge is just amazing. And he's been just such an encouragement to me in studying. We went through the book of Romans, and I really didn't have any clue of what was in Romans except for maybe a little text here or there that I'd bring out to try to prove something. And I really feel like I understand better kind of how Romans flows, and he just shared a lot with me. And I'm so appreciative of that. You know, and he was just a great example to me when times were going great and when times became a little bit more difficult. He was always just an example of how a Christian should be. And I just am so appreciative of him and all the good things that he shared with me. And the different things that have gone on in his life from when he was younger preaching. And he's been able to give me some advice that I feel more prepared to go out there and preach the word when it's my turn to kind of go out there. And I appreciate his family. They've all been very kind to me. And I'm very appreciative of them. And you just need to say thank you to all these men. The elders, deacons, and evangelists, they do so much for the church and so much that's not even seen. And I've never realized fully how much work there is in doing those things until, I was kind of put there and David goes out of town and, you know, Matt, well, you do some of the stuff that David generally does. And I was just overwhelmed. I don't understand how they can always do this, but, you know, they do so much. And I just thank you for you all. The church here has been so encouraging to me. And there's at times when I'll get down on myself and just, I don't know. And people would lift me up and encourage me and say, Matt, keep on going. You're doing a great job. And you've opened your homes and you've opened your hearts. And it's just been so wonderful to me. A few families I would especially like to thank. I'd like to thank the Cricks. They've been wonderful hosts to me. They've allowed me to come in their house and just be part of the family. And coming in and out, I'd wake up early and I'd come in late. And Aaron's made a lot of wonderful meals for me, and they've just had me as part of the family, and it's just been a great thing, and I've appreciated them and their encouragement. I appreciate the Legrones and the Weavers. They've done a lot to try to get me in and get me kind of around other people, and really it helped me to make me feel at home from the very beginning. I've really appreciated their encouragement and all that they have done for me this summer. And the young people, they've had to probably put up with me the most. It's been a lot of fun. We did a lot of fun things together. had a lot of in-depth Bible discussions, and it was just really great, and I've enjoyed getting to know them, and I hope the Lord will bless you all for years to come. And there's so many other people that I could thank, and I just, I almost hate mentioning names because I don't want to leave anyone off, but I just thank you so much for being such an encouragement. Thank you for this opportunity, and I love and I appreciate you all. Can we start off with a prayer before we begin the lesson, please? Our dear God, we are so thankful for you and for all that you've done for us through Christ Jesus, our Savior. We are so thankful for this church, and we pray that you would bless it in years to come, that unity might abound, and that everyone with one heart and with one accord would seek after the example of your Son, Jesus. And we pray for the leaders as they lead, and that they would shepherd effectively. And we pray for the deacons as they serve, and the evangelists as they go out to spread your word. And we pray that you would bless us all, that we might see each other in heaven one day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. To the lesson. Turn your Bibles to the book of Philemon. Our lesson will come from there this evening. The book of Philemon is the third smallest letter in the New Testament. It's behind 2nd and 3rd John. It's got 25 verses and about 335 words in the original text. It's just a small little book, but it is tremendous. It has so many good points, and it's just a great example of the love of Christ and the love that brethren are to have for one another. Here's the outline. In one second, it's so short, we're just going to read through it. And as we read through it, I want you to kind of keep this outline in your mind. First three verses, we have a greeting. 4 through 7, there's a thanksgiving where Philemon's love and faith is commended. 8 through 20, it composes the body where Paul pleads for Onesimus on his behalf. And then the farewell. And 21 through 25. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. So if you don't have that, you could just listen or you could follow along. But try to pay close attention as we just go through these short 25 verses. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, rather, I appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful, both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to you, but how much more, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that on my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time also, prepare lodging for, I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I want to begin just kind of with a brief introduction and overview, and from there, look at a few practical applications that I think can help us in our Christian walk. This is just a tremendous letter. We see it's written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written by his own hand. And he's getting a little older in age. In verse 9, he calls himself the aged one. And we know he's in prison. This is about 62 A.D. His the final latter part of his first Roman imprisonment, and he sends this letter to Philemon, we see in verse 2, who was a well-off Christian from around the area of Colossae. And we see in verse 19 the type of relationship these two men had. These were men who had a close, good relationship. Paul had converted Philemon. And you can just see in this letter the care that Paul has for Philemon. It's just a wonderful letter of love from Paul to Philemon. And it also is addressed to Apphiar's sister, which could be Philemon's wife, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, which is interesting. If you're familiar with the book of Colossians, over in chapter 4 and verse 17, he's called a minister of the Lord in Colossae. So he seems to be an evangelist of the Lord around that area. And also to the church in your house. He was well enough off to have a house that the church could meet in. Now the purpose of the letter really centers around one man, Onesimus, a slave of Philemon. It's interesting, his name is a common name for slaves. It means useful, even though in verse 11 it seems like he was anything but that. And Paul plays off of his name when he says, he used to be useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I want to take a minute just to mention something about slavery and kind of the ancient Greco-Roman world. Slaves had no legal rights whatsoever and were subject to the absolute will of their masters. Notice some of these quotes. Aristotle said that slaves were living property. And he said that the slave is a living tool, and the tool a lifeless slave. And a little later, Varro says that slaves are nothing but articulate instruments. So Onesimus would have been looked at as not really even a man. He's an articulate instrument. He's good for getting things done, and he can speak, but that's about it. And so you could kind of understand why he might have this idea of running away to try to flee to Rome for whatever reason. But we see that for whatever reason, he does flee. It doesn't tell us why exactly that was. And in verse 18, it seems like he might have taken some stuff with him. Might have stole some things from Philemon. And so Paul says that if he's wronged you in any way or taken anything, charge that onto my account. We don't know if it was intentional, unintentional, but for whatever reason, he finds himself in all places in the presence of the Apostle Paul, a good friend of his master. And what happens there? He's converted. The slave sees the gospel, hears it, and he obeys it and becomes a blessed child of God. Well, Paul's in a little bit of a predicament. He can't be harboring runaway slaves. That's against Roman law and then also really Christian law. And so he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, knowing very well that Philemon has the right to torture, to crucify Onesimus if he chooses. But he sends him back in hopes that Philemon will receive him. And he sends along this letter. And the purpose, there's really two purposes I see in this letter. First is to reconcile Onesimus back to Philemon. To get Philemon to forgive Onesimus and kind of to bridge that gap that has been formed. But also I think if you read the letter kind of carefully, it seems like Paul is really hoping that Philemon will send Onesimus back to him to aid him in his imprisonment. He never comes out directly and says that, but he says, I hope that, and I am very assured that you'll do even more than I ask you. And so that seems to be the twofold purpose of this letter. It's just a wonderful letter from Paul to this man Philemon. And I think there's so many good applications that we can draw from it. We're going to have three this evening. First is the proper use of authority. The second is the power of the gospel. And the third, it's some education on Christian equality. Look at verses 8 through 10 as we see this first point about the proper use of authority. Notice what Paul says here. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. The application I think we see here is that those who have authority must use and exercise it wisely. I've heard a lot, especially among young men, they think, well, when I get older and I have a wife, well, I'm going to have authority and I'm going to command her to do this and she's going to do whatever I say. And I'm afraid that a lot of people in the business world and any places of authority have this idea that that you can just be a dictator and you demand this and you demand that and And it's really more about you than about those that you're leaving, that you're leading. But we see here that there is, yes, there's a time to be stern, and there is a time to command. There is for anyone who has authority. But we see here through the Apostle Paul's example that there is a time to compromise, and there is a time to appeal. And this is crucial for the successful leadership of anyone, whether that's anyone in the business world, in the home, in the local church, anywhere. And that's not only for men. There's the young and the old. There's male and female. All have different areas of authority. And we need to understand this point, that the proper use of authority does not mean being, you know, this arbitrary dictator, but it's leading as a shepherd in all areas and doing what is best for those that you lead. Notice over in Ephesians chapter 6, we see an example of that in parents. And we're going to go through and look at a few examples. At every place it talks about when someone has authority, it always pairs that, you know, kind of with how they are to use their authority. And it's just not an unlimited, dictatorial type of authority, but it's with love. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we see this with parents. Children, obey your parents, there's the authority, in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Now notice verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So yes, parents have authority, but they're not to provoke their children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, there's that kind of the compromise, that appeal, that leading because you love them, because you're doing what's best for those you lead, not just because you have the authority and you can command them to do what you want. It's what's best for those you lead. And over a chapter before, chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, we see the same thing for husbands and the authority that they have in the home. It says there, wives, be subjects to your own husbands, so as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Well, look there. Husbands are to have authority over their wives. They are. But what kind of authority is in view there? Notice that it says, as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Did Christ just make arbitrary demands and say, you have to do this because I say? Well, Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church, a sacrificial leadership, a leading as a shepherd. I'm reminded of that time when he looked out over Jerusalem and said he would be as a hen and just gather all of them up like chicks under his wings. He had a love for those that he was leading. And in the same way, that is how husbands are to love and have authority over their wives. And also look at verse 28 and 29. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So yes, husbands are to have authority over their wives, but how are they to love them and exercise that authority? As their own body. And no one wants to be demanded things and be treated rudely, but we want to feel love, and we want to feel compassion, and we want to know that someone is leading us because they love and truly care for us. And then over in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3, it talks about elders, and that they are to shepherd the flock, taking oversight. But what type of leadership is that? In that passage, it says, not lording it over the flock. So yes, elders have authority over the flock, but that authority is, again, not a lording, you're doing this and you're going to do that, but it's a shepherding in the context. It's a caring. The psalm is brought to mind where it talks about God is like our shepherd, and He does things out of love, leading us, doing what is best for us. That is how shepherds are to shepherd. Or over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, how are elders told that they are to rule? They are to rule, but they are to rule well. So in any case, when we see throughout the Scriptures, just as we see here with Paul, and as we see with the Lord Jesus, when we have authority, however that is, we are always to use it rightfully. There's a time to command, and there's a time to appeal, and we need to make sure that we're balanced in that. And in whatever way we lead, that we're showing that we love those that we lead. Not being fascist dictators and just demanding this and demanding that, but showing love, following the example of our Lord Jesus. Skipped over that. Point two, look at verses 10 through 11. Back in Philemon. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we see that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we see that here in the life of Onesimus. We see that he was begotten by Paul in his imprisonment. The gospel is powerful, and I mentioned this a few sermons back, but we can never hear this enough, because I think all of us here would say, sure, the gospel is powerful, but the question is, do we truly understand that in our lives? It's easy to say, but do we truly believe it when it comes to talking with those that are around us? I'm reminded over of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Do you remember what it says there about the Word? How it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce to the separation of even bone and marrow and of the soul and of the spirit. The Word of God is powerful, converting the souls of mankind. And we never should look and doubt when we look out and see our friends and our neighbors. It's easy to do sometimes. We look at those who kind of seem a little bit like Onesimus, and we say, well, they don't really seem like they'd be one to obey the gospel. But we see Onesimus did. Could turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's not the only unlikely convert in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are filled with those who, if we saw them today, we would say, well, they would never obey the gospel. Are you serious? I don't think they would ever come to know the Lord. But turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. The Corinthians, they were some sinful people. They did a lot of things that in our society are viewed as some of the most sinful that can be done. But did they stay that way? Over in 1 Corinthians 6, look at verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Those are some sinful people. But look what the next verse says. Verse 11. Such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. These were some unlikely converts. And if the gospel could appeal to them, the gospel can appeal to your friends. The gospel can appeal to your co-workers and to your family. The question is, do you have faith in His power? Are you going to use it as God has given it to you? Or who is probably the most unlikely convert in the whole of the Scriptures? Was it not Saul of Tarsus? Here you have a man that in everything he did, in every breath he took, he was looking for some way to overthrow this small sect that he saw it as of Christianity. Of these people following this man who they say raised from the dead. Are you kidding me? He did everything he could to wipe them off the face of the earth. But what happens? He heard the gospel. He obeyed. He was washed. He was justified. He was sanctified. If the gospel can appeal to these people, to Saul, to the Corinthians, and to Onesimus, it can appeal and it can do great things, mighty things, powerful things in our lives. In our lives and of the lives of those that we know. The gospel is powerful. And those who we think it would never appeal to, those are the very people that Jesus came to. He said, I didn't come for the righteous, but to convert sinners to repentance. Kind of a paraphrase of that verse there. He came to those that were sick and dying, and we need to have that same attitude. We need to have that attitude like Christ. I might have mentioned this before here, but I think it's a good illustration. We need to be like the medic on the battlefield. This life is a battlefield. Death is going to come. There are those who are dying around us, falling down, screaming for someone to help them. The problem is that most people don't have the cure, and most people don't even know that they're dying. But we have the cure. We have the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. It is the medicine. It is the life that everyone needs. But are we looking at people like that? Or do we just kind of go and say, hey, how you doing? You know, good to see you. Yeah. How's everything going? The weather's nice, isn't it? Okay, have a nice day. Or do we look for every way that we possibly can share the gospel with them? We need to. Add a little thing here, a little thing there. Well, why don't you come visit? You want to study? You know, there's all kinds of things. Give them a card. Just mention a little thing. So, well, I'm blessed. You're blessed. What in the world does that mean? Well, God has blessed me. Let's talk about it. You know, there's all kinds of things that we can do, but we need to look at people as they are. We need to pray for eyes of faith that sees the dead and dying around us as they are, as dead and dying, and no hope unless we bring them the Word. Spread the Word. Let God worry about the increase. We just need to spread it. Back over to the book of Philemon, verses 16 through 18. We learn we'll start down in verses 10 through 12 and then 16 through 18. It's just amazing. It's just amazing when we look at this and look at the equality that we have in Christ. And I'm afraid sometimes we don't fully understand this, but let's just look at verses 10 through 12 and then 16 through 18. And notice what is said about Philemon. Onesimus, he was a slave and they were not really seen as anything but articulate instruments. But look at what is said about Onesimus. It's amazing. In 10 through 12, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart. Look it over in verses 16 through 18. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that on my account. What was Onesimus before? He was an unprofitable, runaway slave, an articulate instrument deserving of death. His name meant useful, but he was anything but useful. He was useless. But what is said afterwards? Look at all the adjectives that are used to explain what he is now. It's a wonderful and amazing thing. He's a profitable son and brother, and he's someone described to be on par with Paul and Philemon. He is someone described to be on par with Paul and Philemon. Philemon, a wealthy man from the area of Colossae. Paul, a well-respected, very well-educated man. Yet you have this slave who, once he becomes a Christian, is on par with them. That's amazing. I'm afraid sometimes we don't really understand and fully comprehend this point because of the society that we live in, where we kind of just take for granted, well, yeah, everybody has rights. We all have the rights that come under our Constitution. It doesn't hit us here like it should. I was able to sit in on kind of a man who had went to India and had done some preaching and was talking about the social conditions there and talked about a class of people that were called outcasts. He said that they were born in the street, they lived on the street, and they died in the street. They had no hope of rising above anything. They had to beg for their food. And they were just seen as useless. They couldn't participate in the Hindu religion. They couldn't participate in government. They had no hope of anything. Yet guess who the gospel appealed to in India? When you have these people who just feel like they're useless, and everyone tells them they're useless, but you have Jesus Christ reaching down and pulling them up and saying, you are useful. You mean something. You're important. You're just as good as Bill Gates. You're just as good as the greatest person in India. You're just as good as the greatest person in the world. That's powerful. That's powerful. And I'm afraid we don't fully understand that and recognize that in our own lives, but we need to be aware of that. Christianity is the great equalizer. It doesn't matter if you're the lowest or the highest. We're all on one plane in the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4, we see that every soul is precious to the Lord. There it says that God desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That is the lowest outcast in India. That is the poorest person in Atlanta. That's the most high and mighty person in the world. God wants all to be saved and bring them into one body. Onesimus, Philemon, and Paul were all one, and that's an amazing, amazing thing. And to kind of go with the last point, we need to reach out to everyone. I'm afraid sometimes we focus too much on our friends and those that are of the same economic class as ourselves, and we see those out there, and you know, and we just kind of push them aside. What if Paul would have done that with Onesimus? Well, we wouldn't have this wonderful letter that we have. We couldn't be sitting here talking about the love that is in Christ, the acceptance, the equality that is in Christ. Reach out. Reach out to those that seem below us, that seem to have no hope in the world. Those are the people that Christ came to call, and we need to reach out to them. Over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, we see that emphasized, the equality that we have in Christ. Where it says, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all what? You are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all equal in Christ. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 27, the section we're all, I think, fairly familiar with, that it views the body of Christ and talking about the equality, how one is a foot and how one is an arm or an ear, whatever. And how they all serve a purpose and how they're all important. If you're a slave or if you're the president of a company, you are all equal and you are all important within the body of Christ. We need to make sure that we're not looking down and thinking ourselves better than anyone in the body of Christ. I think that could be something that could be a problem for some living in Atlanta, where you have so many different backgrounds, people within this church of all different, from all different origins of countries, different races, different sexes, different socioeconomic levels. Do you look at everyone here as being just as good as you are, or not any better? We need to be, because everyone is equal, every single person. And it doesn't matter how different they are, we need to view them as one. We should lovingly welcome all into the fold. Christ does. Think if Christ decided not to accept those who maybe were blemished. Well, His fold would be shut. It would be empty. But luckily, Christ, as our example, welcomes all in. We need to make sure that we are never exclusive as a church. That as a whole, we're not a group that we're so content with ourselves that we don't accept others in. And we need to make sure that within the church, we don't have groups. And we have our little group over here, our clique. And we've got another one over there. And we've got another one over there. If we are alienating anyone from any group within the church, there's something wrong there. We need to all be one. We need to show love to one another. We need to reach out to everyone. And we need to make sure every day that we're doing that and we're not alienating anyone. The body of Christ is the one place where everyone should feel welcome. That everyone, no matter where they come from, no matter how they live, should feel like they're one with the saints. So let us be thankful. Let us truly appreciate the great place that we are within Christ, the equality that is here. Let's make sure we show that to our brethren, that we're accepting and loving and not alienating anyone. Well, in summary, three good applications, I think, is the proper use of authority. Let's not be arbitrary dictators. Let's show love. Let's be like Jesus. Let's be a good shepherd, male or female, young or old. Whenever we have authority, let's use it rightly. Never underestimate the power of the gospel. It's powerful. Do you believe it's powerful? You need to. Use it, spread it, allow it to change you in your own life. And finally, we need to be aware of the equality in Christ. It's just a wonderful, blessed thing to have this equality that we have in Christ. If you would, take out your songbooks. As we close, there's a point that I would have loved to have brought out, but we just don't have time. And that's the love of Christ as seen through the letter to Philemon. Every one of us here is an Onesimus, or have been at one point in our lives. We have all been runaway slaves. We've all been guilty of doing things against our master and then trying to hide from it. We all have. But I just think it's so wonderful what Paul says, and this is mimicking Christ and His love for us, that he says, if he owes anything to you, charge that on my account. Charge that on my account. And we have a Savior, and if you have not obeyed your master, if you have not come back to Him, you need to. He's done so much for you in His, because He is righteous, He has to punish you for walking disobediently. But He's there. He's wanting to, He sent His Son so that His Son could be, so that you could be made righteous through His Son. Just as Paul said, put that on my account. Jesus came and said, you know what, if you'll follow me, I'll take away those sins. You can be one with the Master, reconciled, and you can be one with me, and we can be a happy family, and one day we'll be able to reign with all the saints in heaven. It's just a wonderful thing. If you need to obey the gospel, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to confess His name among men, just as Onesimus did, and then be washed in water, to be baptized, to be connected with His blood, and then you get to be one with all the saints. You get to have the power of the gospel work in you, and you're one with all. And one day, we can all be equal and in heaven, rejoicing and praising God, as we saw in the book of Revelation. And if you've came back to the Master at one point and became a Christian but gone away, you need to come back. He's there. He'll always be there until you take that last breath. Come back to Him this evening.